like to have a little praise service, I want to talk to you briefly on the subject of faith is praise in the next hour after we have finished this meeting. And there may be people who would like to ask questions, make comments, who perhaps would be able to share with us something of what the Lord has meant to them. And we'd like to have a genuine praise service. I don't mind if you have questions to ask, that's great. But I'd like to talk to you briefly on the subject of faith is praise in the next hour. We're going to have some microphones down here, and we'd like to hear a little bit from you folk. Brother Newhart is here from American Cassette Ministries, and he has some most fascinating things that he can tell us about the way the Lord is blessing his ministry. And I just know you're going to want to hear what he has to say. We're going to have him say a word in the next meeting, and I think you'll so much enjoy listening to his testimony. And moreover, towards the end of that meeting, he would like to tell you something about the availability of tapes and the kind of ministry that he is carrying on. A little boy was selling newspapers on a street corner in London, England. His name was Timmy. And Timmy was calling out to the people as they rushed by. In the late afternoon, the peak hour traffic was hurrying by. And just to get away from the crowd on the footwalk, Timmy stepped out from the footwalk out onto the roadway. And just at that moment, a truck came around the corner and smashed into him, knocked the little paper boy down to the ground. He was bleeding and dying by the time the ambulance came and picked him up and took him to the hospital. Timmy was an orphan. He had one friend, an older man who had been a Christian once but was now an atheist. Somebody had dealt him a dirty deal, and he just felt that Christianity didn't have anything to it anymore. And he went along to the hospital to be by Timmy's bedside, and Timmy was dying. And Timmy whispered to him, he said, "Don't you feel sorry for me, sir," he said. "I'm going to go to sleep, and the next thing I know, there will be Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven." And I don't know how that atheist could have said it, but he said, "Oh, Timmy," he said, "supposing you get there and Jesus isn't there." And Timmy whispered, "Oh, you don't understand, sir. Because where Jesus is, there's heaven. Where Jesus is, there's heaven." Jesus was present in the earthly sanctuary. He was the Shekinah glory above the mercy seat. God was tabernacled with his people. Jesus was here in the flesh 2,000 years ago. Walked and talked with his disciples, passed through one village after another, healing the sick and raising the dead and forgiving people's sins. When he got through a village, there would not be a moan of illness in the village because Jesus had healed them all. Jesus was there. Heaven had come down to earth. Where Jesus is, friend, there is heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts today. Where Jesus is, there is heaven. You have heaven in your heart when you have Jesus in your heart. That's a simple, beautiful, wonderful truth. I just love the way you sang that song. "Oh, let me walk with thee, my God, as Enoch walked in days of old." That's the theme of my talk this afternoon, and my text is Jude, verse 24. Jude, verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling." That's a dramatic statement. It isn't qualified in any way. He's able to keep you from falling. It means that he's able to give you victory over sin. He's able to keep you from falling into any sin. He's able to give you victory over pride, bigotry, selfishness, impurity, bitterness, hypocrisy. He's able to take a sin-racked soul and give that soul freedom from the crippling power of evil. He's able to give you peace in place of passion, love in place of fear, trust in place of hatred. The scriptures abound with assurances of Jesus' capacity to keep you from falling. We won't turn to all these texts, but we'll read a few. John 10, verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one. Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who have been sanctified. He's able to build you up. Jesus is able to keep you from falling. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you to be tempted beyond your strength. But with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God will provide a way of escape from any temptation. If that's the case, my dear people, then sin is not essential to the believing Christian. Sin is a ringing. Sin is not something God wants us to do. Sin can be overcome by the grace of Christ. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Is there something wrong with the sound, Brother Newhart? It's ringing just a little bit, I think. Thank you. Let's read that text again. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. I ask for victory. He's able to do far more abundantly than I ask or think. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians 3, verse 13. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And verse 16, besides all these, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. My dear people, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it to you. The Bible says you can quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. The word all is an absolute word. What the Bible is teaching is that you can be absolute victor over sins that must be handled by a mediator. Hebrews 2:18. For because He Himself has suffered and been tempted, He is able to help those who are tempted. Did Jesus ever sin? No. How did He overcome? Bible study, prayer, relying upon His Father for victory. Because Jesus has suffered and been tempted, He's able to help those who are tempted. That's you and me. So the Bible says He's able to keep you from falling. And that means He's able to keep you from falling into sin. Now, I don't get that necessarily from people's experience. Experience may not tell you that. Your experience, wrongly interpreted, may lead you to the conclusion that He's not able to keep you from falling. But the text says that He is able to keep you from falling, and truth emerges from Scripture, not from human experience. If you accept the simple logic of the statement, you accept by faith the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ can give you victory over any sin. The text doesn't say He's able to keep you from falling today and not tomorrow. It doesn't say He's able to keep you from falling while you're sitting in church, but not while you're walking down the main street of Toronto. It says simply, unequivocally, He's able to keep you from falling into sin. I believe it, my friend, because the Bible says it. Amen. Oh, let me walk with Thee, my God, as Enoch walked in days of old. What was so special about him? 365 years walking with God, and God took him. Genesis 5 verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, For God took him. Why did God take him? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 has the answer. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. By faith. So if you and I are going to be translated someday, we've got to have faith. By faith he was taken up. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was attested as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. My friend, why does faith please God? Enoch pleased God because he had faith. Why does faith please God? 1 John 5:4. Turn over to it, would you? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. You know the text very well as a believing Christian. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So faith pleases God because it's the source of victory. Amen. Victory over sin. Well, why does faith overcome the world? How does faith overcome the world? What do you mean by overcoming the world? I mean, do you gather an army and march in with your banners unfurled and your guns blazing? No, dear people, no. Overcoming the world is spoken of right here in 1 John 5. Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Now that doesn't say when we love God and obey some of His commandments. It doesn't say when we obey some of His commandments some of the time. It says, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. There are all kinds of people who are telling you today you can't. The whole evangelical world is telling you can't obey the commandments of God. And they are wrong.
Amen.
They're telling you something unbiblical. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. That's what it says. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Somebody comes along and says, oh, but you can't keep the commandments of God. But it says you can. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. You can't keep the commandments of God, dear people, then you don't have the love of God. It says if you have the love of God, you keep His commandments. For His commandments are not burdensome. But I hear people saying His commandments are burdensome. I cannot overcome my sin. I had two young ladies who sat in my Sabbath school class at Pacific Union College a couple of years ago. And they said, we're going to go on sinning till Jesus comes. I said, you mean to say He's going to save you in your sin? Yes. Well, I thought the gospel writer said He came to save us from our sin. Is that what it says? It doesn't say in our sin. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Oh, now I understand. Enoch had faith. He pleased God because he had faith. Because he had faith, he overcame the world. Overcoming the world meant that he was keeping the commandments of God. And because his life was in conformity to the will of God, because he had faith and he was the recipient of grace, which is power to be an overcomer, Enoch could be translated after 365 years because he was living so close to the Lord that the Lord could usher him into the kingdom. Enoch's victory may be ours. Oh, you mean I can be a little Enoch? Yes, my brother, my sister. Yes. Eighth Testimony, 3:31, is thoroughly biblical. As was Enoch's, must be their holiness of character, who shall be redeemed from among men at the Lord's second coming. Did you get that? I believe the Lord revealed that to Ellen White. And it was given specifically to us. As was Enoch's, must be their holiness of character, who shall be redeemed from among men at the Lord's second coming. Now that's not saying that you have to achieve perfection before you're saved. You have present salvation in Christ right now. John 3:36, Jesus said, if you believe, you have eternal life. 1 John 5:11 through 14, my little children, I write unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. You have eternal life now. A gift from Christ. You have the gift of His righteousness now. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart now. You have eternal life now. But the Lord is giving us new experiences every day. He's going to do something special for His end time people. The Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy say so. He's going to pour out His Holy Spirit in the latter rain. He's going to give us special power to meet special exigencies at the end of time. And when the Lord makes available to you great power, then by His grace you must appropriate it. In every age it's possible for people, it has been possible for people to overcome sin through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of time, those people who do not die, who live till Jesus comes, who will be the sealed, living on the earth through the time of Jacob's trouble, living on the earth when Jesus comes, these will be people who by His grace have been given as a free gift, a victory over all sin that must be handled by the mediator. Eighth Testimony, 3:34. We can discern the character of God and accept Christ by faith only as we consent to the bringing into captivity of every thought to the obedience of Christ. And somebody says, now wait a minute, that's Ellen White, but that's not Scripture. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's not scriptural, they say. Give me a doctrine that the Bible teaches. Well, as it so happens, dear brother, she's quoting 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Turn over. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, that is, through the grace of Christ, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. You believe the Bible? Then you believe that through the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of your thoughts can be brought into total accord with the will of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Ellen White says, we can discern the character of God and accept Christ by faith only as we consent to the bringing into captivity of every thought to the obedience of Christ. To all who do this, the Holy Spirit is given without measure. Oh, that's a wonderful promise. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. That's tremendous. So here was Mary Magdalene, who had been an adulterous woman, and she lost respect for herself, and she came into the presence of the Lord Jesus, and she heard His teaching, and she was captivated. She sat at His feet, and she looked up into His eyes, and she listened to His beautiful, wonderful message, and she began to gain new confidence in herself. This man didn't look at her the way other men did. This God-man loved her as only God can love a needy soul. And she put away all her sin and she gave her heart to the Lord Jesus. And I imagine that after she did that, she was tempted many times. But the Lord Jesus gave her special power, special grace, special victory. He cast the demons of immorality out of her life and she became a victor in Christ. Well, you say, Does the Bible teach this doctrine of total victory over sin for the people of God anywhere else? Yes, my friend, it does. I don't believe any doctrine that is not in the Bible. Let's read about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, and make holiness perfect in the fear of God. You can't be any more comprehensive than that, my friend. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit through the power of Christ. Every defilement of body and spirit is very comprehensive. And make holiness perfect in the fear of God. I didn't write it, I just read it to you. I believe it because it's there. The Bible says God's people are to be victors over every defilement of body and spirit. I read that in one of my Bible classes at PUC a few years ago. And a young man said, oh, but you see, he said, that's like the carrot in front of the donkey. You hold the carrot in front of the donkey so that the donkey will keep moving towards the carrot, but you never let him get it. And it's like that, you see. We are the donkey, and God is holding the carrot of Christian victory in front of us, but he knows we're never going to reach that standard. You mean that our Lord actually treats us like that? You believe in that kind of God, do you? I don't believe that, my friend. I believe that when the Lord stipulates a standard, he provides the power to reach it.
Amen.
I believe when the Lord Jesus Christ says, you can in my strength, then by his grace I can in his strength. Of course, I could never achieve that on my own. Freedom from every defilement of body and spirit. No amount of auto-suggestion would ever give me that. No amount of exercise of my personal will would give me that. The devil's will is much more powerful than mine. It's only the Lord Jesus who can give me that. By the gift of his grace, by the Holy Spirit every day. That's why we talked about righteousness by faith this morning.
Amen.
And sanctification this afternoon. Because we laid the foundation for victory over sin through the indwelling Christ. When Jesus comes and bestows himself upon you, my friend, and he comes and lives out his life within you, when Jesus takes over control of your mind and your body and your passions and your tongue, then you have victory over sin. And that victory over sin by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a perpetual, habitual victory. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and I'll show you something else. So interesting. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Most people never read this verse. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 17. But as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Well, the King James Version says, be holy yourselves in all your conversation. But the Greek word is anastrophe, that means behavior, it means conduct. Be holy yourselves in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Well then, my friend, if I have a problem with appetite, the Lord Jesus can give me the victory over that. If I have a problem with pride, the Lord Jesus can give me the victory over that. If I have a problem with lust, the Lord Jesus can give me the victory over that. I don't have to capitulate to the devil. The devil is a defeated foe.
Amen.
There is wonderful power in the Lord Jesus Christ, power for victory. Oh, you say, you're preaching to us a doctrine of Christian perfection. Well, how did you get? You know, of course, that's exactly what I am doing. Well, then what does the Bible doctrine of Christian perfection teach? Well, the word perfection is a very ambiguous term. Some people think that it means that before Jesus comes, his people will have natures that are free from all urge to sin. That before Jesus comes, his people will have natures that will be as perfect as was the nature of Christ during the incarnation, as I've heard them explain it. I believe that before the close of probation, you will be in basic humanity, free from all propensity to evil. That in terms of your basic humanity, you'll virtually be glorified at the latter rain. I don't believe that, my friend, because I don't think the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy teach that. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 53 talks about the second coming of Jesus. This corruptible must put on incorruption at the second coming of Jesus. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? There's no such thing as total freedom from human imperfection till Jesus comes. I'm going to be a human being, fallen human being, until Jesus comes. There's no such thing as freedom from fallenness until the second coming of Jesus, when this mortal puts on immortality and this corruptible puts on incorruption and this vile body is made and fashioned like unto his glorious body. Ellen White says it too, that I may know him, page 361. She says, we cannot say I am sinless till this vile body is changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, I don't think she means by that you cannot say I am free from sinful behavior until the second coming. I think she means we cannot say I am sinless in my human nature until my human nature is made incorruptible and immortal. I think that's what she's saying. We cannot say I am sinless till this vile body is changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. But if we constantly seek to follow Jesus, the blessed hope is ours of standing before the throne of God without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, complete in Christ, robed in his righteousness and perfection. I think the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy are saying, I'm going to be a fallen human being with biases toward evil till Jesus comes. But I don't think the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy are saying that I am going to be committing sin until Jesus comes. The doctrine of Christian perfection as taught in the Bible means victory over all sin that must be handled by the mediator before the second coming of Jesus. Victory over all sin for the people of God who are receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts every day. Victory over all sin that must be handled by the mediator before Jesus comes. Oh, you say now, brother, you say you don't believe any doctrine that is not in the Bible. Prove that to me from the Bible. Open up, would you? Revelation chapter 8. Have a look at it with me. Revelation chapter 8. Verses 2 through 5. Revelation chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. This is the beginning of the prophecy of the trumpet. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. This other angel who stands at the altar with the golden censer is Christ our high priest, only the high priest, or a priest that represented the high priest, offered incense. This is our heavenly high priest, Christ himself. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. He was given much incense to mingle with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar before the throne. Incense. The merits of Christ's intercession mingled with our prayers. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, incense represents the prayers of the saints. In Revelation 8, verse 3, incense is the merits of Christ's intercession mingled with the prayers of the saints. We pray, our prayers rise like sweet incense to the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, pleads for us in the heavenly sanctuary. Hebrews 9, we read it last night. And the Lord Jesus mediates for us, and we can be forgiven. So this is Christ, our heavenly mediator, offering incense in the metaphoric sense, mediating for us in the heavenly sanctuary. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our mediator. And the smoke of the incense rose with the prayers of the saints from the hand of the angel before God. Then what happens? Verse 5. Then the angel, Christ, took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, voices, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. What did Jesus do? He took the censer. He'd been offering incense, mediating for his people. He takes the censer at the end of time and he casts it into the earth. That's a symbolic representation of the end of heavenly mediation. That is the point at which Jesus stops forgiving sin. Because when mediation comes to an end, when the censer is cast into the earth, there are no more sins forgiven. There comes a point before the second coming of Jesus at which Jesus will metaphorically cast the censer into the earth, and that's the same point referred to in Revelation 22. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. You mean that the prophecy of the trumpets that follows the casting of the censer into the earth refers to events that occur after mediation has ceased? I believe so. I believe the prophecy of the trumpets has an historical application, but the events of history are types of the events of the end of time. That what happened in history will be repeated in substance at the end of time. History repeats itself. This is the philosophy of history interpretation of the book of Revelation. What happened back there is a type, a symbol, an example of what will happen just before Jesus comes. Jesus casts the censer into the earth. That's the close of probation. That's the end of mediation. After that point, my friend, then come a series of events which will occur from the close of probation to the second coming of Jesus. And I think that's what the trumpets are all about. I lived with them for months and months trying to understand what happens after the close of probation. And it's just exciting. If you compare the symbolism here with similar symbolism throughout Scripture, it's exciting. And then you compare it with the final chapters of the book Great Controversy. And what Ellen White says, he's so consistent with what the book of Revelation is saying when you really study that subject. So there comes a point at which we cease to have a mediator before Jesus comes. Ellen White teaches the same thing. Early Writings, page 48. We must work while the day lasts. For when the dark night of trouble and anguish comes, it will be too late to work for God. Jesus is in his holy temple and will now accept our sacrifices, our prayers, and our confessions of faults and sins, and will pardon all the transgressions of Israel that they may be blotted out before he leaves the sanctuary. When Jesus leaves the sanctuary, then they who are holy and righteous will be holy and righteous still. For all their sins will then be blotted out, and they will be sealed with the seal of the living God. But those that are unjust and filthy will be unjust and filthy still. For then there will be no priest in the sanctuary to offer their sacrifices, their confessions, and their prayers before the Father's throne. Therefore, what is done to rescue souls from the coming storm of wrath must be done before Jesus leaves the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. That's dramatic, my friend. That's dramatic. So before Jesus comes, God's people are to be sealed. Before Jesus comes, God's people are to get victory over all sin that must be handled by the mediator. Revelation 3, verse 2 says the same thing. Revelation 3 and verse 2. Awake and strengthen what remains and is on the point of death. For I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. I read that and I said to myself, well, why would the Lord make a remark like that? Awake and strengthen what remains and is on the point of death. For I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. See, why would he say it if he didn't expect our works to be perfect? If my eldest son would come home from school or college with a B on his grade report instead of an A, I would say, now wait a minute, I expect you to get A's. I haven't found your grade report the way it ought to be. And he would say, you mean you expect me to get straight A's? And I'd say, yes, I do. Because I knew he was capable of it. Takes after his mother. And I knew that if he were not getting A's, he was not working, you know. He got A's. He worked hard. The Lord blessed him wonderfully. The Lord Jesus comes to us and he says, I've not found your works perfect. And I say, all right, Lord, my works have not been perfect. What do you want me to do about it? And then he goes on to say, put on the white robes. And if you have on the white robes, then your name will be retained in the book of life. What are the white robes? You turn over to Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The marriage of the Lamb, dear people, is the same judgment that Daniel talks about in Daniel 7, 9 through 14. It's the same judgment that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 22. This is the pre-Advent investigative judgment, which I wish I had more time to study with you. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. I used to read that and say, oh, she's made herself ready, so this is something she does for herself. No, no. She makes herself ready by receiving a gift. It was granted her. The Greek verb didomi. It was given to her. It was given to her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The RSV says the righteous deeds of the saints. That's a correct translation. The word is dikaiomata, which in this context means righteous deeds. In other contexts, righteous deeds. It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. How are your deeds righteous? We studied it early today. 1 John 2:29. Whoever does righteousness has been born of him. Born of him? How? By the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 and 10, we read it this morning. If you have the Spirit in your heart, you have Christ in your heart, you have righteousness in your heart. Righteousness in your heart is the source of righteousness without. Your deeds are acceptable to God if Jesus is reigning in your heart. Don't you see? It's so simple. Jesus says, I'm going to come and I'm going to live with you now. I'm going to come and I'm going to take up my abode in your mind by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be your righteousness in your heart. And I will live out my life through you, and my life is a perfect life. And so Jesus says, I'll give you my perfection, my victory, day by day, because I want to live in you and through you. Oh, that's beautiful, my friend. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Oh, come on. Do you?
Amen.
That's better. Ellen White says it, my friend, over and over again. I've got a stack of cards here. If you believe the spirit of prophecy, you will never doubt this doctrine.
Amen.
It's taught in Scripture. I read it to you. And there are many other texts that I haven't read you, but is also taught in the spirit of prophecy. Fourth Testimony, 4:29. The characters formed in this life will determine the future destiny. When Christ shall come, He will not change the character of any individual. Precious probationary time is given to be improved in washing our robes of character and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. To remove the stains of sin requires the work of a lifetime. Every day, renewed efforts in restraining and denying self are needed. But the Lord doesn't change your character when He comes the second time. Great Controversy 6:23. Now, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. He had kept his Father's commandments, and there was no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble.
Amen.
So as Jesus got victory over evil thought, so by His grace, we must, we may, by His grace, we will be given victory over evil thought. And as a man thinketh, so is he. So we'll be given victory over evil behavior. If we depend upon Jesus, if we have on the white robe constantly, if we invite Him into our hearts every day. Second Testimony 3:55. We are preparing to meet Him who, escorted by a retinue of holy angels, is to appear in the clouds of heaven to give the faithful and the just the finishing touch of immortality. When He comes, He is not to cleanse us of our sins, to remove from us the defects in our characters, or to cure us of the infirmities of our tempers and dispositions. If wrought for us at all, this work will be accomplished before that time. Oh, my friend, I didn't write it. I believe it because the Bible says it, because the servant of the Lord says it. I believe it with all my heart. You ask me, well, have you arrived at that state now where you never sin? Of course I'd never claim that. Of course not. But if you ask me, do you believe that before the close of probation that you hope to have victory by relying upon Jesus over all sin that must be handled by the mediator? I'd say, thank God. Yes, indeed. Jesus says, you come to me every day and I'll give you that gift. Our High Calling, page 278. When Christ shall come, our vile bodies are to be changed and made like His glorious body, but the vile character will not be made holy then. A transformation of character must take place before His coming. Our natures must be pure and holy. We must have the mind of Christ, that He may behold with pleasure His image reflected upon our soul. Oh, that's exciting. That's nothing to be afraid of. That's something to rejoice over. That's telling you what God is going to do for you. He's going to give you victory. He's going to so infill your life by the Holy Spirit before the close of probation that you will have victory over all sin that must be handled by the mediator, and then He will seal you, and the devil will not be able to take you out of His hands ever again. Revelation chapter 7 talks about it, verses 1 through 3. You will be sealed. And it's those people who have been sealed who will go to the world with the great message, come out of her, my people, the loud cry. These are the people who are going to go to the world with the message, listen, there's salvation in Christ. Come to Him. It's not too late. Probation hasn't yet closed. It's a sealed people who have victory over sin who are going to give that message to the world. Let me read you this fascinating material here in Early Writings. If you haven't read this little book, you've got to read it. It's fantastic. Early Writings, page 270. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. Well, I could have couched the message today that I've given you in terms of the message to Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. It's the same message. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, white raiment, eye salve, the righteousness of Jesus given to God's people. The shaking will be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this testimony. They will rise up against it. And this is what will cause a shaking among God's people.
Amen.
What is the standard in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy? Victory over sin for God's people before Jesus comes. And there are some Seventh-day Adventists today who are rising up against it. And the bottom line of the controversy theologically in the Adventist church today is precisely that. People don't want to believe that they can be victors through the power and the grace and the indwelling of the Lord Jesus. They don't want to believe He's got the power to keep them from falling. The Bible says He's able to keep you from falling, and they say, "No, you're not, Lord. No, you're not. You can't keep me from falling, because I'm going to fall to you until you come, whether you like it or you don't." That's not what the Bible says at all, dear people. It says He's able to keep you from falling into all sin that must be handled by a mediator. Because someday soon, you're going to be without a mediator. And Ellen White writes on, listen, it's fascinating. Listen. Said the angel Lystie, soon I heard a voice like many musical instruments, all sounding in perfect strains, sweet and harmonious. It surpassed any music I had ever heard, seeming to be full of mercy, compassion, and elevating holy joy. It thrilled through my whole being. Said the angel, look ye. My attention was then turned to the company I had seen, who were mightily shaken. I was shown those whom I had before seen, weeping and praying in agony of spirit. The company of guardian angels around them had been doubled, and they were clothed with an armor from their head to their feet. What's armor for, my friend? To ward off the attacks of the enemy. They moved in exact order like a company of soldiers. These are the people who have remained true after the unfaithful ones have been shaken up. Their countenances expressed the severe conflict which they had endured, the agonizing struggle they had passed through. Yet their features, marked with severe internal anguish, now shone with the light and glory of heaven. They had obtained the victory, and it called forth from them the deepest gratitude and holy sacred joy. They had obtained the victory, they're clothed with the armor. The numbers of this company had lessened. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it did not obtain it. And they were left behind in darkness. And their places were immediately filled by others, taking hold of the truth and coming into the ranks. See, people going out, people coming in. That's the way it's going to be. Evil angels still pressed around them, but could have no power over them. That's the faithful. So they're clothed with the armor. They've obtained the victory. Evil angels press around, but they can have no power over them. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. Is that before or after the close of probation? Nobody speaks forth the truth with great power after the close of probation, my friend. After the close of probation, the last sermon has been preached as far as this world is concerned. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. It had effect. Many had been bound, some wives by their husbands, some children by their parents. The honest who had been prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly laid hold upon it. All fear of their relatives was gone, and the truth alone was exalted to them. They had been hungering and thirsting for truth. It was dearer and more precious than life. I asked, what had made this great change? An angel answered, "It is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel."
Amen.
Oh, you mean to say that before the second coming of Jesus, before the close of probation, God's people are going to go forth and preach to the people of Toronto, the people of Canada, the people of the United States and Australia and England and Europe and everywhere, the Far East? God's people who've been given victory over all sin that must be handled by the mediator are going to go to the world with the message, "Come out of her, my people. Come and worship my Lord and my Savior. Allow him to come into your heart and he'll give you victory too. He'll give you the Holy Spirit too. He'll seal you too. You'll be ready to meet him." It's the victorious people who carry the message. The reason that Seventh-day Adventists have been so powerless, my friend, is because they haven't claimed by faith that victory.
Amen.
You can't go and tell other people, "Come worship in my church," unless in your church you've got people who are on fire for God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Oh, but you say, "Now, wait a minute, brother. Just before we stop this process here this afternoon, tell me, you mean to say that before the close of probation, I am to have victory over all human imperfection?" My friend, I did not say that. I said the Lord will give us victory over all sin that requires a heavenly mediator. Human imperfection is another ball of wax. I will have human imperfection until Jesus comes. Everything I do is imperfect. My voice is imperfect. My gesticulations are imperfect. My study is imperfect. My mind is imperfect. Everything I say is imperfectly said. You can't have absolute human perfection manifested through a fallen human being. Everything I do is imperfect. My gardening is imperfect, especially my gardening. You ask my wife. And some people say, "Well, all human imperfection is sin." My friend, that is not true. That is unbiblical. Unbiblical. The Bible does not teach that all human imperfection is sin. Let me show you just before we stop. Come over to John 15. John 15. Verses 22 and 24. John 15, verse 22. Jesus is speaking. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." In other words, I have come, I've spoken to them. Now they've heard the light. They have no excuse for their sin. Now what they're doing is sin. When they were doing it before, certainly it was human imperfection, but because they didn't have the light on that subject, it was not sin. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin." Martin Luther didn't keep the Sabbath. Martin Luther drank beer. He didn't have the light on the Sabbath. He didn't have the light on health reform. God doesn't impute that as sin against Martin Luther. Verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." Jesus is saying, "I've come, I've revealed the light to them. And now they've rejected me. Now they're living in sin. If I had not come, it would not have been counted as sin." Romans 14:23, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And oh, I like that statement of Martin Luther's on that. He comments on that. You listen. Luther Works, Volume 3, page 318. "Works that result from the Word," listen, "works that result from the Word and are done in faith are perfect. perfect in the eyes of God, no matter what the world thinks about them. That's thoroughly biblical. Works that result from the Word and are done in faith are perfect in the eyes of God, no matter what the world thinks about them. So you school teachers who feel that your teaching is so imperfect, is it wrought in faith? It's acceptable.
Amen.
In the eyes of God. In that sense, it's perfect in the eyes of God. Human imperfection? Of course, of course. You physicians here this afternoon, you feel your work is imperfect? Is it wrought in faith? It's perfect in the eyes of God.
Amen.
Acceptable means perfect. If God accepts it, that's perfect.
Amen.
That's all I care about. If God accepts it, who's going to argue with God?
Amen.
Works that result from the Word and are done in faith are perfect in the eyes of God, no matter what the world thinks about them. Oh yeah, Albert Schweitzer, as a young man, was very brilliant. He was a doctor of philosophy, a doctor of theology, a famous organist. At the age of 27, Albert Schweitzer was the principal of St. Thomas' Theological College in the University of Strasbourg. Imagine that, 27 years of age. Brilliant theologian, brilliant philosopher, famous organist. He played for the Paris Bach Society. Albert Schweitzer walked into his office in St. Thomas' Theological College one morning. He picked up the journal of the Paris Missionary Society. He read an advertisement for medical doctors to go to Equatorial Africa, but he was not a medical doctor. Somehow his heart was possessed by a tremendous desire to become a medical doctor and to go as a missionary. He laid down the journal. He said, I'm going to continue in my present position until I'm 30 years of age. When I'm 30, I'm going to resign my position here as the principal of St. Thomas' Theological College. I'm going to study medicine and I'm going to go to Africa as a missionary. There aren't too many men who could have done that, but he did. At the age of 30, he resigned. His colleagues over in the psychiatric department wanted to do a head job on him. They thought he was crazy. He studied medicine for 6 years. He married. He went out to Equatorial Africa. The Paris Bach Society presented him with a piano that had organ pedals so that he could practice in the tropics in Africa. It was not an organ. You couldn't take an organ to Africa. He got out there and he was so busy with his doctoring. The days were hot and long. At the end of the day, he was tired. He thought to himself, if I should go and unbox that piano, if I were to sit down and play music, it would just bring back to me all of my cultural work in Europe, and somehow I'd give up in discouragement and go home. I can't touch that instrument. And he left it alone. He never touched it for months. And then one evening, after some months of ministering to the physical needs of the natives, he thought to himself, oh, my medical station here has all kinds of tremendous needs, and I don't have the money to buy the things we need on this mission station. If I were to go and unbox that piano, I could memorize all of Bach's organ music, and I could go back to Europe, and I could tour around, I could put on recitals and raise money for my work here in Lambaréné. And so he did. He went and unboxed the piano, and he sat down, and he began to play the beautiful music of Bach. And night after night, this glorious music wafted across the tropical air. As Albert Schweitzer memorized all of Bach's organ music, he went back to Europe. He put on organ recitals all over Europe. He raised money for his mission endeavors in Lambaréné, Africa. Dear people, it was not an organ. It was a very imperfect instrument. It was a piano, not an organ. But it was played upon by a master artist. And the music that emanated from it was as beautiful and sweet and harmonious as was possible for that instrument. Don't you see? You and I are the imperfect instrument. I'm a fallen human being. The Lord Jesus is the master artist. And He comes and He plays upon us. And the sweet harmonies of heaven emanate from our soul. Because a perfect Savior is the master who is producing the music. That's the doctrine of Christian perfection. I love it. I believe it. Jesus will give us victory if we trust Him, if we plead with Him. If you open your heart to Him every day, you study His Word and stay on your knees and witness for Him, He'll give you victory. And you'll be one of those given the wonderful privilege of going from door to door saying to people, "Oh, won't you come to my Savior? The end of all things is at hand. Jesus is about to come. Our world is about to fold up. Won't you come?" Dear people, I plead with you, don't reject that message.
Amen.
Open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him come into your life every day as the source of your strength and the source of your power. I want to be in the kingdom one day soon. And I want you to be there too. You want to be there?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, we know that in our own strength we can do nothing. We don't imagine for one moment that we can overcome sin apart from Thee. But all we know that if You're living in our lives and Your Spirit is reigning in our hearts and minds, that by Your grace we are invincible in the battle with evil. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for this message. We love it. We love You with all our hearts. We surrender our minds to You, our bodies, our spirit, our time, our talent, and our service, and we praise You that You're doing such wonderful things in our lives. Take these precious people, Lord. Bind them to Your heart and grant that very soon we shall join hands around the great white throne. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.